no one come up on stage right now. Fantastic. Yeah, alright. Let's sing that song one more. I don't know how you made it. You look fine. I'm falling. Sitting there crying, looking back at you. Darlene runs so much of Katy Springs, and it was so great to have long time. That's my favorite part. This is awesome. This is really fun. Well, happy Mother's Day. How are you guys doing? Tell you what, why don't you just turn to somebody and tell them happy Mother's Day, all right? A couple weeks ago, we had your kids draw pictures of their moms, and so what we do is we take all of these pictures, and we take our top 10. Now, if you're thinking your kid didn't make the top 10 because he's not artistic, that has nothing to do with it, because artistic ability doesn't have anything to do with this at all. We just simply choose the pictures we think are the funniest. And so it's not necessarily honoring moms as much as it is making fun of them. You guys okay with that? Fantastic. Okay, let's get started. We're going to drop the lights so you can really see these great, wonderful pieces of art right here. Okay, here you go. This one right here. Mothers, this is you, Chrissy. See this? Right there. Don't they look great and lovely? In fact, mom and daughter, look, she's so youthful. They look exactly the same, don't they? I mean, the same hair. Neither one of them has a nose. It's fantastic. Beautiful, beautiful picture of mom. Okay, next picture. Here we go. Oh, this is a great mom. See, it says, I love to go to the beach with my mom. And you can't see, this is the ocean right here. And that going to the beach is really paying off for that mom, too. Look at that tan. What beach is she going to get that orange look? And notice, mom doesn't go in the water. Mom's walking on the water. That is some fantastic mom. Okay, here we go, next picture. All right. Mom, you're every good word. You know, that's better than the alternative, right? Mom, you are every bad word. I can't even think of enough bad words. Okay, next picture. Here we go. Now, see, help me here. It says, my mom likes to hag, okay? It's Megan's mom here. Do we have a hag in the house, okay? And I can meet you afterwards. Okay, next. Here's another one. And this took me a while. Help me with this. My mom makes chocolate chip cookies. Isn't that good? Fantastic. Yeah, those things look good. Fantastic. Love it, man. Hands and everything. Here we go. Love that one. Okay, next picture. Okay, this is Owen, or for the dyslexic out there, this is Nemo. And he's helping mom, and I'm trying to figure out, and I finally got it. They're moving a coffin. Really helpful, Mom. We appreciate your ability to help us move the occasional coffin when we need to. It's fantastic. Okay, next. We got this one. This is Kyle's daughter, Lily. And when we saw this, it made us think of one thing. Okay, go ahead and hit it, guys. There you go. Beautiful picture. Oh, it looks like a bug. Okay. Next picture, here we go. There we go, this is our friend, this is Kelly Gelhar's daughter, who is of her, and we thought it looked so much like her, we wanted to see if you thought so too. There's Kelly, all right. It's just like her, all right. Okay, next picture. Oh, wait, you got them out of order, so I need the other one, all right? You don't have another picture. Okay. All right, so there's a backstory behind this one, all right? You see, first off, mom's a robot, all right? That's the first thing we know. But the second thing we notice about this picture is he didn't sign his name. This is Cindy's here, and I just have to say, I'm sorry. When you turn 53, Cindy. That is fantastic. You know what? Moms are all about sacrifice. Moms will make cookies for us. They'll take us to the beach. They'll help us move coffins or whatever it takes. Moms will help. They made a quick little list of all of moms' sacrifice. Moms sacrifice their own appearance for their children. They sacrifice their time for their kids. Moms sacrifice the condition of the floor of the minivan for their children. Moms give up control of the remote for their kids. Because of this, moms know the theme songs to iCarly, SpongeBob SquarePants, and in extreme cases, Yo Gabba Gabba. Moms don't get to pick out the movies they want to see. You know you're a mom when it's been years since you've seen a movie without a Disney princess or a talking animal. Moms give up control of the radio, don't they? Because of that, most moms can sing along with just about every top 40 song there is. And the really good moms not only can do that, they can name each of the members of One Direction. Here's a quick test. There we go. Name it. Thank you. That's Harry. Listen. Moms get sacrifice. They understand what it means to give up for their kid, to put their children first. But there are times when moms get it maybe too much. Let me read you a story. This is from the book Counterfeit Gods. We're in the series Counterfeit Gods. It's based on this book by Timothy Keller. If you haven't got it, it's fantastic. I would recommend you get it. In that book, he tells the story of a woman named Anna. Anna wanted desperately to have children. It was the focus of her life even before she was married. She eventually married, and contrary to the expectations of her doctor, was able to bear two healthy children despite her age. But her dreams did not come true. Her overpowering drive to give her children a perfect life made it impossible for her to actually enjoy them. Her overprotectiveness, fears, anxieties, her need to control every detail of her children's lives made the family miserable. Anna's oldest child did poorly in school, showed signs of serious emotional problems. The youngest child was filled with anger. There's a good chance that her drive to give her children wonderful lives will actually be the thing that ruins them. Getting her heart's deepest desire may end up being the worst thing that has ever happened to her. This is what happens when we put a counterfeit at the top of our life. And that counterfeit can be like a child, one of the most beautiful, greatest gifts that you can ever get. Or it can be work, or it can be a relationship, or a boyfriend, or if only I get into that college, or if only I get that job, then it'll make my life happy. And Anna learned that even when she got that thing that she wanted the most, there was this emptiness inside. Wouldn't you hate to get to the end of your life and realize that which you put at the top did not satisfy? It was a counterfeit of the best. Well, this morning we're going to look at those kinds of counterfeits in our life. And the reality is that the biggest counterfeit, I think, as I look around in this culture, you guys live here too. The biggest danger to taking the top spot is not money, sex, or power, your job. It's these little four-footers we have running around. So here's how I want to start. Why don't you just take a moment and bow your head? Now I want you to just pray a very, very simple prayer. And if you're brand new to church, you don't know really anything about church, just make it really simple. Just say, God, speak to me today. Just take a moment and say, God, would you speak to me today? Dear God, I pray that we would help us to listen to you, what you have to say in these next few moments. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to take a moment. We're going to talk about these little 4 foot deities that we have running around our house, ruling our lives. Yours may not be 4 foot tall, all right? Mine have outgrown 4 foot. My smallest is 5'8", okay? So, you know, the game Catch Me Daddy really does not work anymore. It doesn't work. Yeah, I'd be in the ER if that was the case. Now, they are the most likely to nudge God out of the top spot. It just is the way it works in this culture. We have become so kid-focused. And we've been talking about this idea of counterfeit gods. And I want to give you a little reminder of what we talked about last week. Let me refresh your memory. This is a definition of what we call an idol or a counterfeit god. I think you got it up on the screen here. It is, whatever you look at, say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I feel like my life has meaning. If I have that, then I know I'll have value. I will feel significant and secure. From the other angle, it looks like this. This thing in my life is so valuable that if I lose it, my life would hardly be worth living. I cannot go on if that part doesn't go well for me. And like I said earlier, that can be a lot of things, right? I mean, clearly, like you're at work and the work's not going well, it just takes up your mind and your thinking. If you are younger, you know, school can do that. Man, if I could just get all A's, and if I just get all A's and I can get into this college, then everything will be good for me, right? Or even more so, you know what, if I just get that boy to like me, if I just get that girl to like me, if I just find love in my life. Well, kids can be like that too. If I can just have my kid do well and be successful, and then I'll be good. Then I'll be happy. And I gotta admit, I don't know if you're like this, but man, my heart gets so tied up in my children. And when I get that phone call that things aren't going well, it takes me to this place. It takes me down this road, where it seems like everything I have is wrapped up in these little kids in my life that have now grown up. And if you think, you know, if you get young kids and you think, man, I just can't wait to get them out of the house, then it'll all be over. Oh, no, 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 no. The stakes just get higher. Okay, I got to tell you the story. This is from last week. This is just Friday. My son is coming home on the train, and he's getting a ride back to the train station. And there's a car parked behind. One roommate's car is parked behind the other roommate's car that's going to drive him. And so the one roommate says to my son, hey, back this guy's car out. And then we can get this car out, and I can take you to the train station. And so my son backs the car out. Well, he's pushing on the brake after he hit, and there's no brakes. No brakes, and he runs into a pole. And he gets out, and his roommate says, oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you, the brakes don't work. Are you kidding me? That might have been the first thing you would say. It just never stops. And if you're at that place in your life where either a child has taken that role, or a job has taken that role, or a love life has taken that role, the top spot in your life, then don't feel too bad. Because this has happened from the beginning of time. This morning we're going to talk about the very first idol ever in the Bible. And so if you have a Bible, open up to Genesis 17, all right? This will be easy. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. The name Genesis actually means origin or beginning. It's also a really cool 80s band, okay? Dude, did I get sand from that? Wow. Phil Collins fan right back there. The nation got its start in Genesis. We're actually going to start in Genesis 12. Verse 12. With a man named Abraham. His name started out as Abram and got changed later. You'll find that out in just a second. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I'll show you. In other words, leave everything that you know. I just saw a couple minutes ago. We're leaving San Diego. We're going to live in Washington. And I said, take a good, hard look at that sun. Because you're not going to see it for a while. And he meant leaving everything. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. 75 years old. God says, I'm going to make a great nation of you. One problem. He doesn't have any kids. No children. He's 75. Let's think about this for a second. He's 75 years old. A couple years ago, a buddy of mine turned 50 and found out that his wife is pregnant. I heard that news and it was shocking. Because I turned 50 that year too. And you know what? I'd do anything I can. I mean, I love children. But at this point, I'd rather rent them than own them, you know? Give it to me for a number I can hand them off. 50. No way. I don't want to have kids. It was shortly thereafter that I scheduled an appointment with my doctor for a procedure. God comes to Abraham and says, you're 75. And I will make you a great nation. 75. It gets worse. Flip to chapter 17. Okay? Just a couple over. Genesis 17. Verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your number. Basically the same message, 25, 24 years later. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be a father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I made you a father of many nations. And that's an interesting use of words. He would become a father of many nations. Do you know that the three great monotheistic religions of the world, Islam, Jewish faith, Christianity, all claim Abraham as their father. God was true to his word. I like it 17. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Okay, now we're going to flip the next chapter, Genesis 21. Actually, we'll go to Genesis 21. Verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him, and Abraham gave him the name Isaac. So the son Sarah bore him. The name Isaac means he laughs. I think that's a great name when you're 100 to name your kid. He laughs. Actually, you're going to either laugh or cry, right? If I have a baby at age 100, I'm naming him whatever the name means for he sobs uncontrollably. The name I'm going to name my kid. Abraham and Sarah have been waiting. If you do all the math, not just 25 years. You know, Sarah was 90. It was probably closer to 70 years of waiting. 70 years of hoping. 70 years of being in the courtyard watching other people carry their babies and talking about what a blessing they are and having their kids' pictures made fun of in church. 70 years. 70 years of aching. 70 years. No one ever longed for a child more than Abraham. Ever. Now, what a moment when that baby comes out. It's an incredible moment. But there's a downside here, too. You see, when you long for something that much, if only I had that, if only I had that one, if only I got in that college, if only I had that. Like with every other counterfeit, it's going to ultimately let you down. But when you long for this long, that thing that you want has anything like me, probably look like this. You know, when Isaac was doing great, he was happy. He was so excited. You know, he was doing great on the football field. He did really well in his classes. And he was hanging out with his buddies. And he was singing songs. And he was sitting on mom's lap. And they're just laughing together. Everything was great. But when things didn't go well, and Isaac got sick, and Isaac didn't make start on the, you know, well, I don't know, the Jerusalem football. What did they play back then? I don't know. When he got a teacher that wasn't very good, then all of a sudden life was no good. So that's what happens when we put something like that at the top spot of our life. Isaac had become a little 4-foot guy. And Abraham's whole life was wrapped up in that little boy. And unless God intervened, it would be that way for the rest of their lives. And God wouldn't have it. And that sounds strange, but here's the deal. When you put a child in that spot, or when you put a spouse in that spot, or when you put a job in that spot, the weight of expectations, the weight of hope, the weight of expectancy, no job can fill the role of godhood, and no spouse can fill the role that God does, and every child will be crushed under the pressure of trying to live up to that expectation. It's not going to happen. And God knew that. And all that changed in chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I show you." And notice right here, notice what he calls him. Your son. Your only son. Whom you love. That's about as dear a term of endearment as you get. This boy who means everything to you. Reminds me a little bit of my mom. Every time I call my mother, she says, "Hello, my son, my son." Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. Okay, now verse 9. Jumping down, verse 9. When they reached the place God told him about, Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood on it, he bound his son Isaac, he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Don't lay a hand on that boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me, your son, your only son." Now, I don't know. Maybe you grew up hearing that story for a long time, but let's be honest. That's just a creepy little story, isn't it? Soren Kierkegaard wrote a book called Fear and Trembling based on this story of Abraham. And at the end, he reasons that faith is irrational and absurd. Following God makes no sense. We're going to have a God that plays around with us like that. And you know what? I get it. I mean, this not really a great bedtime story. "Hey, Jimmy, I want to tell you a story before you go to bed. It's this cute little tale of child sacrifice. You know what? Good luck getting Jimmy to go on a camping trip with you ever." You know what? Mia, help me understand what God's doing. God's not killing Isaac and killing Abraham. He is actually saving them. Because let me make you a promise. When you put a child in that spot in your life, you will only crush them. When they are all of your expectations, they will not meet them. It will lead you to hurt and pain. And yeah, they're fantastic. And yeah, they're awesome. And you should love them with all of your heart. But when you put them in that spot, they will only let you down. Just like your work or your love life or your money. God can see Abraham walking down that path. And he didn't want that for him. That last line says, "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." That fear doesn't mean it's not a, you know, that's not what he's talking about. It's a wholehearted commitment to God. "Now I know that your heart is completely committed to me, and not just a kid, and not just your work, and not just your boyfriend." Now, so this is, I want to close with this. I want to close with giving you a couple ways to keep really anything, but keep a child from becoming that top spot in your life. All right? And the first way to do that is I'm going to give you some information that if you've ever traveled, who's been on an airplane, you know this. You already know this. You know this information. I doubt whether or not you would follow it, but you know it. All right? You know the right thing to do. I don't think you'd do it, but you know the right thing to do. Okay? Parents? In the unlikely event of a loss of cabin pressure, panels above your seat will open, revealing oxygen masks. Reach up and pull a mask towards you. Place it over your nose and mouth. Thus, if you are seated with a child, secure your own mask first before helping others. If you are seated with more than one child, decide now which child you love more. I know you know what to do in the unlikely event of a change in cabin pressure. You're supposed to put the mask on yourself. But I know you people. I see you with your children. I see the amount of time you spend on soccer fields and getting your kids the grades that they need and fighting for them to get. I know you. Listen, when that oxygen mask comes down, put it on you, then put it on them. That's the right thing to do. And it's the right thing to do on an airplane, and it's the right thing to do in life. Here's my challenge. The best thing you can do for your children is to care for your soul. Care for your soul. Your life. Okay, I'm going to have you flip in your Bibles again. Okay, this is harder. This is Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 5. Flip there. If you're not flipping, flip. Because my Bible is so highlighted in this area when it comes to parenting, especially if you're a parent. Flip there, okay? Well, look at some verses, and if you have a highlighter, highlight them or underline them. They're fantastic. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the Ten Commandments, and it starts out with the top two commandments, and I know you don't know them, so I'm going to tell them to you right now. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make idols for yourself. It's the top priority to God. Why is it? He doesn't want anything to push him out of the top spot. Nothing. It'll always lead to frustration. It'll ultimately not fulfill you. Don't let anything push God out of the top. Okay, Deuteronomy 5, verse 8 says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth, below, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." Now, I know you read that, you go, okay, so I'm not going to carve myself a little eagle and bow down to it. I'm good. This can be anything. Anything can take that top spot, including little four-footers. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Okay, what would you rather have? Him punish your kids for 3 or 4 generations, or to bless them for thousands? How do we get there? It says he punishes those who hate him. So you're sitting there in your chair going, "Oh, cool. I don't hate God." Listen, anytime you put something above God, Anytime you disregard him, you are in essence hating him. You are putting him second. And if you do that, it's not good. But if you put him first, he promises blessing for thousands of generations. Now listen, God's not trying to get you to disregard your kids or not like your kids or not spend time with your kids. He's not saying that. God's not telling you to don't work hard, don't get a good job. He's not telling you don't have a boyfriend. He's not telling you don't do well in school. He's not telling you any of those things. He's telling you, put the oxygen mask on you first. Get first things first. Regard me first, and I will bless you because of it. Now look at Deuteronomy 5:29. God says this, after all the Ten Commandments, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. You know what? I don't know a single person in my life, and it doesn't matter if they go to church or don't go to church, I don't know a single person that doesn't want this for their kids. We all want it to go well with them. How do you get there? Let me tell you how you, let me tell you the things that don't get you there. Competitive soccer. Extra tutoring so they do really good on the SAT. Getting angry because their coach isn't starting them. Voice lessons. You want your kids to be blessed forever? God says, put me first. Honor me. Regard me. And I will do all these things that you want me to do. I will do all these things that you are hoping for. Listen, our problem is not that we love our kids too much. Our problem is that we love God too little. That's our problem. Okay, let me give you another second. The only person who can secure your child's future is God. That's it. Now, I was thinking this last week about all the things that we do for our kids. Just think about this. I mean, we'll do anything. We will drive them anywhere. We will get them to any party that they want to go to. We will spend hours and hours and hours and hours on the soccer field yelling at them because that's good for them, right? Bring up the rest. We will spend hours and hours and hours tutoring with our children, reading with our children, making sure they get a good school, right? We'll spend hours, and if you haven't gotten to this place, hours filling out college applications so that they get into the places that you want them to go. We'll spend hours and hours working to save money for our children to get into those schools and to be able to pay for those schools. We will do any drive, anywhere, go anywhere, say anything, influence anybody to give our children the best possible that they can have, right? Welcome to San Diego. This is who we are. But let me make you a promise. You can save all of your money, pour all your time on your kids, make sure they get the best teachers, make sure they get the best tutors, make sure they get the best coaches, and I can promise you this, right? Make you this promise. Something will slip through the cracks. You will miss something. You see, I work with my children. I love my children. I save money. Listen, I get it, man. I do 40 weddings a year to get my kids through. 40 weddings a year. That's a lot of weddings, people. That's a lot of putting on a suit. That's a lot of smiling. Right? That's a lot of cubes of cheese. A lot. Listen, I have passed on the work ethic to my children and love to my children, and I have passed on perfectionism to my children and road rage to my children and worrying about diseases to my children. Something will sneak through the cracks. You know, that verse that said you'll pass on, you know, the sins for the third or fourth generation. You know, you're just in this sin relay. Okay, you got this dysfunction from your parents, and you're going to pass it right on to your kids. Let me read you a verse that I just absolutely love. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then you will eat and are satisfied. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When you put God first, he will give you, your children, priorities you did not prioritize. Peace you did not have. Joy you could not give them. Direction you could not lead them to. He will fill in the gaps for your shoddy parenting and mine. That is my hope. My hope is that I'm not going to be perfect and I'm going to be able to provide everything, I'm going to be able to give them everything, I'm going to get all. That's not my hope. My hope is that God's going to fill in the gaps for me. You know what? I just told you a really creepy story today, right? It's in the Bible. It's why some people say, I've never read the Bible. You see, the child sacrifice is ridiculous. You know what? That story only makes sense in the context of Jesus Christ. God never once asked a person to actually sacrifice their child, but he would do it himself to take away your sin and my sin. Let's take a moment and let's pray. Listen, maybe today you just wandered in here and as you're listening, you're thinking, you know what, I want that. I want God to fill in the gaps. And maybe it's not with a kid, maybe it's with work, or maybe it's with a spouse, whatever. I want God to fill in the gaps. I want to know this God that will fill in the gaps, that if I follow him, that he will be involved in my life, and he'll do things that I could not do. If that's what you want today, It begins very simply. You just say, God, I'm going to put you in charge of my life. I've tried to run it. I haven't done a great job. I'm going to put you in charge of my life. I'm going to give my life to you. And because Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sin, God will wipe away all your sin and your past and your mistakes, and he'll let you hand off that bag, and you're free. If you want to pray that, that is a great way to start this relationship. But I'm guessing, too, there are people in this room who keep picking up that old bag, who keep trying to do it on their own. Yeah? If you would like to put down that bag and say, you know what, God, I'm going to put you first with my kids, with my work, and with my girlfriend. I'm going to put you first. Then just take a moment and say that to God in your own words right now. Dear God, thank you so much for meeting us here today. And thank you, God, that when we put you first, and not everything goes our way, but boy, you fill in the gaps for a lot of saints. And we find that peace and purpose that you have planned for us. We love you, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. All right, a couple things we're going to do right now. We're going to take our offering. We're going to do one more song. I also want to say this. Hey, if you made a decision or if you'd like to talk to somebody, take that white card and fill it out. You can even put, I want to talk to Jack, and we will get you information that you need. I want to also say thank you to Paul Murray and his team of people for setting all of this up. It's not easy.